Numbers 14:21. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Psalm 22:27-28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. During the 1920s, with car production rapidly expanding, Henry Ford, the founder of Ford Automotive, decided he wanted to save money on the cost of producing and developing tires for his cars. And the problem was that the only rubber plantations which could supply him were in East Asia, and they were under the control of European powers. So in 1927, he had an idea, and what he decided to do was to carve out a new rubber plantation in Brazil to supply his factories, and he would build a miniature American town for his workers and managers to live in. It was called Fordlandia. Does that sound like a good idea? Well, as you know, it's always about the execution. And he made a few errors. One of the most notable errors that Ford made when he put this thing together is he didn't include anyone on the team who knew anything about jungle rubber and its enemies. And so what they did is they planted these rubber trees too close to each other. They didn't grow. And so they weren't able to produce rubber. And they didn't manage the workers well, because they had native workers, but they made them adopt American approaches to labor. And so typically the people in Brazil, they would get up early in the morning so that they could be done working. They'd get up early, start working really early, so they'd be done by the middle of the day. But Ford's people thought, well, hey, let's just keep a standard 9-to-5. And the people hated that, and they revolted. And so they weren't producing rubber. The people were miserable. They're eating hamburgers and American food, and they're working hours that they don't want to work, and they weren't even able to have any alcohol. So the people were really upset about that. And so now, almost 100 years later, Fordlandia is nothing more than a ghost town on the stop of Amazon Tours. Now, speaking of tours, I think all of us could make a little extra money on the weekends if we gave people tours and showed them the evidence of all the failures that we've had in our lives. All the things, all the projects that we've started out, embarked on, all the things that we've been responsible to manage, and we haven't really managed them that well. We could show them things in our garage that we started to build and didn't finish. We could show them report cards with F's and D's. We could show them bank statements that show accounts that are overdrawn. We could show them evidence of ministries that we started, and we were so passionate about them, but we didn't follow through after a few months. We could show them our messy homes. We could show them our diet books. We could show them all of our unread books in our libraries. We could show them clothes racks that look strangely like exercise equipment. And we could also tell people about all the projects that we've started at work and turned in late and over budget. And almost most tragically, some of us could even point to some of our own children. And we could say, you know, I really did not manage, lead, guide, and direct my children well. And then there's some of you who are here today, and you manage responsibility well, at least from the outside. But what people can't see, they see the success, but what they can't see is what it cost you to get the success, the neglect of your spiritual life, how you may have hurt other people in order to get power or maintain the authority that you have, how you're harsh and unkind to your employees, how you've neglected your family in order to succeed. And so where does that leave us? Well, for some of us, it leaves us just feeling like failures, because we just look around our homes and we see all these monuments to fail, all our mini Fordlandias. And we feel like, you know what? Why try? Why give it another shot? And then others of us who feel like, you know what, I know I ought to change the way I'm approaching this, but it's working. And you're afraid that if you maybe do things a different way, then you won't achieve the same success that you have in the past. And as we look at the text, though, this morning, and as I've looked at it, I've become convinced that no matter how many people, no matter how many projects we've started and never finished, no matter how many times we failed, no matter how many projects we've mismanaged, you have the capacity to consistently accomplish great things for God. You have the capacity to do it. And you have the ability to do it without sacrificing relationships or compromising your integrity. It can be done. And today, as we continue our series on Who Am I, we'll see that there's something about the way that God made us that gives us the capacity to be successful, responsible managers and stewards. And I don't want to just show you how to do it. What I want you to come away with is understanding why you're destined to do it. And it all starts by understanding the foundations of dominion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it instructs us in every area of our lives. And Lord, we just come and we get it wrong when it comes to ruling and trying to be in charge. We're just all over the place, Lord. Some of us fail a lot. Others have success, but we go about it the wrong way. I just pray that today the text will help us to understand how we should go about trying to rule and just carry out our responsibilities that you've given us here in this earth. And give us a greater appreciation of what Christ has done for us and bind us together in unity and celebration of that. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So again, this morning we are looking at the foundations of dominion. And the first point is that you were designed for dominion. So we'll look at Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. I know Phil preached on that last week, but there are a couple of things that'll help us as we're trying to understand this point this morning. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, I'll say one thing about this message here. The first point is scary long, okay? There are 3 points to this message. I just don't want you to think that, my gosh, I mean, this is I think it's about 15 pages, and I don't get to point two until about page 11, okay? So, just FYI, I don't want anybody to get nervous. Now, to the text. Two times here in Genesis 26 through 28, there's this mention of Adam and Eve being created in the image of God. And that's immediately followed by God saying that he created them to have dominion or to subdue the earth. And basically, dominion means to rule. Subdue, while it's often used to express the idea of bringing something under submission by force, right in this context, it's a parallel expression, just simply means to rule. The emphasis isn't on the force required to accomplish it, but just the result, that you are in charge. And so basically what God was telling Adam and Eve is that they were to be productive, have children, and that their children were to spread across the face of the earth, managing and bringing the earth into subjection. And so basically what that might look like is they're using the earth to produce food, shelter, using the raw materials to create inventions to make dominion, the process of dominion, easier, which, by the way, should remind us that creation matters, okay? We don't want to have a view of the world that we're so spiritual, we don't think the world matters. God created the heavens and the earth, and he put man in charge of them. And so we want to have a high value of earth. We don't worship it, obviously, but we're not supposed to trash it either. What God would tell us here in Genesis 1, 26 through 28 is that we're supposed to subdue the earth. And what that means is we're supposed to maximize its resources. So when you think about that, that's a huge project, okay? What Adam was asked to do requires an incredible amount of skill, an incredible amount of knowledge, discipline, planning. He'd have to be involved in research and testing, coordinating the spread of all of his children all across the earth. And when some of us look at that, we say, well, man, that's intimidating. You know, I don't think I could ever handle that responsibility. And that's fair. But some of us look at the text and what we say is, man, God is telling them to have dominion, to be in charge. I like that. You know, I should be the boss. And so a lot of times when we see the word dominion, you know, we think about a football team dominating another team, or we think about a political candidate dominating other political candidates at a debate. He just dominated. You know, nobody was able to touch him. Nobody could respond to his ideas or his arguments. So we think of crushing the opponent, obliterating the enemy. And what I think Moses wants us to understand, the author of this text, I think what he wants us to understand is not that we rule in a harsh way. Adam wasn't being called to rule over the animals harshly and just be this rough guy who carries out his responsibility without caring for the animals or caring for others. When we look at the creation narrative, one of the things that we understand is that, well, one of the things that we see is we see something of God's character. And so when the Bible says that we're created in God's image, what we're to understand is that we are, Adam was, to rule in such a way that is consistent with God's character. And so what we see about God and creation, we could talk about a lot of things, but here are three things really quickly. One, we see that he is good, okay? He blesses Adam and Eve by putting them in a position of honor, okay? That's what it says in the passage we looked at this morning. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He also allowed them to enjoy the pleasure of procreation, the pleasure of community. And we see that he's helpful. He didn't just throw Adam and Eve into the garden and without any instructions. He gave them clear instructions about what they were supposed to do, what they were to eat, what they weren't to eat, and their objectives in the garden. So he is helpful. And you also see that he's thoughtful, right? He provides them something to eat, and he even provides things for the animals to eat. And so what you have is God. So God is the ultimate ruler. He is the ultimate one who has dominion. And we're created in his image. But what that means is that we rule the same way he rules. And we have a benevolent, kind, thoughtful, gentle, helpful ruler. And so as we rule in the different responsibilities that we've been given, we want to emulate God's character as we do that. Now, how many of you have seen this video? It's gone viral. It's about this guy who proposes to his fiance while she's at the movie theater. Have you seen that? Okay, so girl goes to the theater to watch a movie, and you know how they run the trailers before the movie begins? Well, her fiance created a trailer, and it starts out and it's one guy talking about his love for this girl, but it's shot in such a way that you can't see his face, right? You just see him walk in, see his legs, you know, he's walking through the field or whatever. And he's talking about his love for this girl. And the way the video is set up, you're actually seeing the girl watch the film at the same time, right? And so the story's going on, and then the guy sits down with the girl's father. Again, you can't see their faces, right? They're sitting on two like bar stools, and the shot is cropped right about here. And so they're talking, and about midway through, she starts to go, is that, you know, and so it starts to click. And so then, the trailer goes on, and the boy's talking to the dad, and the dad gives him permission, and they hug. And then the girl's starting to realize, oh, this is really about me. Is this really happening kind of thing? And so then in the trailer, the guy actually starts running, right? And he's running through town. He gets in his car. He runs. He gets to the movie theater, and there's footage of him running through the theater. And he runs into the theater and proposes to her, right? It's pretty amazing, right? I would have done that, Rachel. I just didn't have a camera, right? And so, my background, I have a background in television production. If you just start to think about that, I was like, man, that took a lot of thought, right? To pull something like that off. I mean, he had to plan that. She had to be there at the right time. He had to coordinate that with the people who ran the movie theater. Just a lot of planning went into that. And I think that's one of the things that's really helpful when we start to think about, see, a lot of us get really intimidated when we think about ruling and administration. And I mean, I do. We get really intimidated by it. But one of the things that we need to see and understand is that good administration, benevolent rule really starts with loving and caring for people. Right? He was able to plan all those things, but it was driven by his love for his fiance. And we see the same thing with God for us. He provides all these wonderful things in the garden for his people because he loves them. And you think about even the budget that was just presented at the last family business meeting, right? There's about $50,000 set aside for a new HVAC, okay? And so what the elders and the finance team, what they're doing, they're thinking ahead, okay? We need to have a AC unit, right? And so they're setting money aside to do that. And so some of us, we might look at that and say, man, I don't have the discipline to do that. Or I don't have the financial wizardry. I'm not this financial wizard who's going to be able to set aside all this money to make this purchase sometime in the future. But you know what? You do have the ability to say, I don't want people to be cold when they show up to church. I don't want people to be uncomfortable. I want the lights to be on so people can see. And so one of the things that we can do when we start thinking about responsibility, ruling well, one of the things that we can do to make it a little bit easier and a lot less intimidating is to realize that what God is calling us to do is just practical ways of caring for people. It's practical ways of caring for people, and those are things that we can do. So to me, that's a game changer, okay, is to see administration as just practical ways of caring for people. And so when we look at it that way, then we can see that, you know what, focusing on and studying to get good grades is a way of loving your family that you're going to have in the future someday because you want to be able to provide well for them. Or you see that managing your health is an expression of love for those who love you and who depend on you. Or you see that going to bed on time is about loving your family so that you can be at 100% to maximize your earnings the next day. And so it's also important that we see that ruling and dominion is good things because it also helps to keep us unified. Because one of the temptations that I think some of us fall into is that we look at people who do rule well. And one of the things that we do is we may say that, well, they're doing that. The motivation for that is selfish. Like there's a lot of selfish, that person has a lot of selfish ambition. Okay, his motives aren't right. But one of the things that we need to remember is that in Genesis chapter 1, hang on one second, let me pull this back up. In Genesis chapter 1, what God says is that everything he made was very good. That's in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And so it's important that we remember that what God is saying, he's not just saying that man in his physical makeup is very good. He's saying his whole plan is very good. And what that means is that man, as a responsible person who exercises dominion, that's a good thing. And so when we see other people who are successful and ruling well, we shouldn't automatically assume that they are somehow stuck up or doing it for impure motives. No, that's a good thing for people to rule things well. And it also means that we should be leery of any kind of philosophy or political theories that assume that those who rule are fruitful or productive should be held in suspicion or thought of as evil. Ruling is a very good thing. Now, even though we're not in the garden anymore, God still expects us to rule now. Okay? Here are a few examples from Scripture. So in a few weeks, we'll talk about the fall. And I don't want to get into a lot of detail on that. Suffice it to say that Adam and Eve blew it. Okay, they had this perfect situation and they blew it and it caused a lot of mess. And after the fall, God still intended for man, to fulfill and subdue the earth. Look in Genesis 9, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 9, 1 and 2. This is after the flood. And God's bless Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. And so you have this idea of them being in, having dominion, them still being fruitful and multiplying to fill the earth. Okay, so command is still in effect even after the fall, even after they're out of the Garden of Eden. And one question that is that's fair to ask is, you know, are we done fulfilling that command? Are there ways in which we still have not subdued and filled the earth? Okay, I was reading one guy who was writing and saying, there's still deserts out there, so we have not completely subdued the earth. You know, and he was talking about we have a long way to go in terms of controlling the weather. I don't know about all that, but it is maybe a fair question maybe to talk about over lunch or something. Are we done? Is there still work to do in terms of fulfilling this mandate? And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But regardless of whether or not we still have to fill the earth more, or whether or not we have to fill the earth more, or there's more subduing work to be done, it is clear from Scripture that we are to still be rulers. And again, the idea is that God is the ultimate ruler. He creates us in his image. And so as a result, we're responsible to rule over other things. So that's why all throughout the Bible, you see all of these commands to rule and to rule well. So when you think about the command given to Timothy, to Paul tells Timothy about the selection of elders for the church, it says that elders, they must manage, or he, an elder, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And the idea there is, so this isn't just for elders. I mean, it's a qualification for elders, but in as much as elders are supposed to be an example for the congregation, we see that God wants all men to rule their families well, to manage their families well. And women are instructed in this way. Paul says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. We're told that we need to manage our finances. You know, Paul talks about getting finances in order that people would be able to give. Okay, so you set aside money to give, planning to give. He says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Proverbs talks about managing our resources so that we don't consume all of them. Precious treasure and oil are in a man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Proverbs also talks about managing in such a way that we know how much we have in the bank, and we use those resources well in order that we'll be taken care of in the future. Proverbs 27 verses 23 through 27 say, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and a crown does not endure. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats milk for your food, for the food of your household and the maintenance of your girls or servants. And then you can also think about all the parables and the stories that Jesus told, which were based upon the assumption that people were supposed to be good managers. Remember the parable he told about, you know, some of the guys got certain money and they invested it and they made a good return on the money they invested. Others did not. You also remember the story he told about the man who was foolish enough to start a building project, but he wasn't able to finish it. Okay, so there's just this assumption all throughout Scripture. We're commanded. There's this assumption that as God's people, we're supposed to be good managers. We're supposed to take on responsibility and handle it really, really well. Now, here's the question. If we were designed to rule, then what's the problem? Like, why do we all, again, have our own personal collection of Fordlandias? Now, part of it is that we do face a challenge, right? I mean, Adam and Eve were in a situation initially where there was no sin, okay? Everything was perfect, okay? And so we're not in that situation anymore. But again, since we were created in God's image, the ultimate ruler, we need to move away from excuses like I'm not cut out for it. Okay, when it comes to the responsibility that we have, we really need to stay away from saying I'm just not cut out for this. Because the truth is we were actually designed in God's image. So that's not really a fair excuse. And, you know, as I was working on the message, one of the things I thought about is that, you know, I've often said that I'm not good at managing money. I've often said, I'm not good at that, right? This is not something I really do well. But in light of the text, I've had to reframe that, right? Because I was created in the image of the ultimate ruler. I was designed to play a part in ruling all of creation. So I have the capacity to manage my finances well. So then what's the problem? Well, too often I want to play instead of plan. I want to relax instead of rule. Or I want to take shortcuts to experience the fruits of dominion without putting in the work that's necessary to actually experience it, right? And so I'll buy things that I can't afford, which in effect creates the illusion of dominion, right? So that's me, right? And so my question for you is, when we start with the assumption that we were created and designed to rule, what are the true reasons that we have for our failures? What are the real reasons? See, we can't say, well, that's just not my thing. No, we were designed to be able to rule. And so when we look at it that way, we've fallen short of the expectation of dominion for similar reasons, you know, to the ones that I've listed. We can also now begin to give thought to how we got there in a more accurate way. So instead of saying this parenting thing is just too much for me, that's just not my thing, then we can realize, you know what, no, God created me to do this. And we can also recognize that there are a lot of times where we yell at our children when an extended, gentle conversation is what we needed, but we were too tired to do that, right? We didn't want to go about ruling in a way that was consistent with God's character. We just tried to do it any other kind of way. You might say, you know, how many times have you longed for or fixated on something that's off limits, and it renders it almost impossible for you to exhibit self-control, right? I mean, think about it. Self-control is just another form of godly self-government. Okay, we rule ourselves well. We have self-control because God rules, and we're able to rule. We can rule other things, and we can rule ourselves. Or you might say, "Well, I'm just not one of these smart kids. You know, that's just not my thing." But the real question is, how many times have you stayed up watching TV and you don't have the energy, or you played video games to the point where your thumbs fall off, right? And you don't have the energy or the focus to be able to do what you're supposed to do. And so the reality is, even though sin makes responsibility difficult and more challenging, it doesn't mean that we don't have the capacity or ability to be successful rulers and managers of the responsibilities that God has given us. And so what we need to understand is that this isn't just being aware about our capacity to rule, is that we're also held accountable to rule well. Okay, so God designed us for it, and he has the expectation that we will actually do it. And because of our irresponsibility, our inaccurate representation of him, and the way we go about exercising our responsibility, we are guilty before God, and all of us deserve to be judged because of that. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're here today, and you're probably thinking, man, I thought Christians just hated homosexuals. Y'all are hating on kids that bad grades and people with messy homes and people who can't budget. No, that's not the point. We don't hate homosexuals, and we don't hate kids with bad grades, people who can't budget, and people with messy homes. Okay? The point we're trying to make here this morning is that God designed us to rule well. But the issue isn't with the specific types of failure. The issue is with what leads to the failure. And see, what happens is, one of the things in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and God blessed them. And immediately after it says he blessed them, and it helps us to understand what the blessing is, and that blessing is responsibility. And so when we decide that responsibility is a curse, that work is something that we don't want to be bothered with, that work is not cool, or work is not something that we want to give ourselves to wholeheartedly, then what we're doing is we're calling God a liar. Because God says work is a blessing. And so when we say we don't want anything to do with responsibility, we're not just being lazy, we're also challenging God on his understanding or his declaration of what is reality. And we're saying, no, this, you know, leisure is the ultimate blessing. This is better. And God is saying something completely different. And anytime we get into a situation where we're disagreeing with God, that's not a good place to be. You're not going to win that argument, right? And when we make declarations that aren't consistent with reality, we're actually calling God a liar. And so when we hate responsibility, when we make excuses that keep us from embracing responsibility, we're actually making some pretty serious accusations against God. Okay, and the Bible calls that kind of thing sin. And the other thing that we do, and this is the real problem, we reject God's character as the model for the way we should rule, trying to achieve success in a way that's not consistent with his character. And it's because we do those things, that we're guilty before God. And we haven't even begun to talk about the fact that the Bible says that when Adam was our representative, okay? He represented all of us at creation. And so when Adam sinned and then he was unable to, you know, carry this out the way it was actually intended, we all sinned with Adam in that, okay? And so we're all guilty, okay? So we show up on the scene guilty before God because of what Adam did and his disobedience at creation. And then we mess it up because we just continue playing that same thing out through our own rejection of the responsibilities that God has given us. But what some people don't know is that in addition to there being the first Adam, there was also the second Adam. Okay, and so the second Adam comes along, and his motto is best captured by Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, where he says, I have come to do your will, O God, okay, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And so the second Adam comes along, and he does everything that God asked him to do, okay? Every assignment that he was given, he has carried it out. And the significance of that is that the second Adam came, and he lived a perfect life with the plan to offer the righteousness that his righteousness to anyone who would acknowledge their own imperfection and be willing to turn away from his ways of approaching life and follow him. And not only that, this second Adam died for anyone who makes that admission, so that that person or those people don't have to suffer the penalty of their own disobedience. Okay, so the second Adam, who is Jesus, comes onto the scene. Okay, and what he does, again, he lives a perfect life. He follows all of the rules that God lays out, and he gives that righteousness to anyone who is willing to admit their unrighteousness. Okay, and so sometimes we think about Christianity as just a religion where it's just a whole bunch of rules. Okay. And, you know, that's kind of like the rookie journalist mistake where they bury the lead, right? You know, you write about a fire, and three paragraphs down, you talk about the fireman that saved six kids, right? You bury the lead, okay? Christianity is not about a bunch of rules. Christianity is about Jesus coming, living a righteous life, and dying in the place of anyone who would place their faith in him. What I really want to happen this morning, I just want us to recognize our guilt before God, that we all fail in some way, shape, or form in carrying out the responsibility God has placed on us. We got to feel that. We got to understand that. And when we understand that, the point is not to make you feel hopeless, but to help you to understand that Christ has been responsible for you. And Christ has suffered for you if you will just admit your sin and acknowledge your need for a Savior. And you can be saved by faith. All you have to do is believe that Christ did those things for you. So I encourage you to believe that today if you've never trusted that. And if you do make that belief, if you do believe that as you're sitting here right now, the next thing to do is simply to talk to one of the pastors after service, a home group leader. You can talk to me, and they will help you understand what the next step is. But Jesus does more than come to spare us from the consequences of our failures. Now, you see all these reality shows out there, right? And there are all these reality shows that feature people who restore antiques, okay? You know, they find some junk and they restore it and they sell it, okay? And so let's just imagine for a minute that you are an intern and you're working for one of these shows and your job is to go across the country and scout and find people to feature on the show. And so you're maybe a city or two ahead of the rest of the crew. And so you come to North Carolina, you get to Raleigh, and you set up at a hotel, and people are coming through, and there's this one guy, and he comes through, and he's just so excited, and he wants to be on the show. He's a big fan, and he's just talking about, I just got to be on the show, and I got to show everybody about all the stuff that I've collected. And so you say, okay, let's see it. And he takes you around back, and he just shows you just a pickup truck full of junk. And you start to scratch your head, and you say, this is, you know, renovation, you know, remodeling show. You know, what are you talking about? You know, this is, you're going to be on Sanford and Son or something else. You know, you've got the wrong show, right? And so he's like, no, this is it. This is this. I should be on the show. And you're basically telling, look, man, there's no story here. You're just getting junk. And you turn him away. And you go back into the rest of the crew and you'd be like, this guy's nuts. He wants to be on a show with a bunch of junk. Now, we get that, right? That makes perfect sense. But here's my question. Why do we think, and why do we act like God is the guy who collects this pickup trunk full of junk? See, some of us have this understanding that God saves us, and he just wants to cart us off into heaven the same way he found us. See, what the Bible teaches is that God saves us to restore us. God's no fool, right? He saves us to restore us. So that brings us to page 11 and point number two. You were delivered for dominion. You were delivered for dominion. You see, God delivers us from a life of sin and rebellion and begins the process of restoring us to be like himself. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 say, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is a process that every single one of us who believes in Christ is going through right now. God is taking us through, he's given us a new nature, okay? And so, and that's the new self. But what he's saying is that new self is being renewed. It is gradually being changed, and it is being conformed to a particular image. He's not just making you a better you. He's making you into the image of its creator. And the creator is the ultimate ruler. And so while it's talking about more here than our capacity to rule, in as much as it's saying that we are becoming more like God, one of the things that we have to acknowledge is that as we become, as this process continues, we should become better and better at ruling, because God is a great ruler, and as we are conformed to his image, we have to get better at ruling. We have to see improvement, okay? And so Christ is restoring your ability to rule well. Even though sin makes it difficult, He is restoring and increasing our ability to rule well. That's his plan. And that is what is going to happen in your life. Now, how does that happen? Okay, there are a few ways. One, it happens through just the renewing of our minds, right? You know, in a lot of ways, we're like the kid who thinks a nickel is worth more than a dime, right? Because the nickel is bigger than the dime. And so our assumptions about the way the world works and what's valuable are a little off. Again, it's this whole thing about thinking like responsibility is a curse as opposed to thinking of it as a blessing. And so one of the things that God does through transforming us is to help us just to see things for what they really are. And that helps us to prioritize. And when we start to prioritize well, we start to put time into doing the things that we ought to be doing as opposed to things that we should not be doing. And that makes us better rulers and better managers. And our minds are also renewed as we start to understand all the different things that God has called us to do, all the different obligations that we have to family members, all the different obligations that we have to the church. We start to discover what our spiritual gifts are. We start to understand, okay, I've got to make time in my life and be ready to be able to use this gift in the context of the local church. Okay, you're managing your life. You're being a good steward over the resources that God has given you. And so part of it is just being aware of what God has called us to. That's one of the themes that you see even in the book of Titus, right? In the book of Titus, he keeps talking about, you know, God comes and teaches us to say no to ungodliness. No to ungodliness. But then it also talks over and over again about us being eager to do good. Okay, so God is making us more aware of all the different things that we have to do. So our priorities are changing, our understanding of what we need to be doing is changing, and our character changes, right? The Bible talks about as we're in Christ, we're filled with the Spirit, and so we're more loving, we're more faithful, we're more patient. Don't those things make us better rulers? Okay, when we're more faithful, when we're more consistent, when we're patient with people, those things make us better managers. Those things make us better rulers. And the other thing that happens is we become more aware of the fact that God has designed us to be interdependent. This is one of the things I don't want you to get. I don't want you to think that because we have the capacity to rule and we're created in God's image, that we are somehow self-sufficient and can do everything on our own. We can't. We're interdependent. Even Adam needed Eve, right? God says it's not good for man to be alone. He gave him a helper, right? And he puts us in the context of in his church, and he gives all of us different gifts, skills, and abilities. And so we have to balance this idea of our interdependence and also our responsibility or our capability to be able to rule things well. And I think the real difference is that we just don't want to look at responsibility and throw our hands up and say, man, that's not for me. Okay, what we want to do is look at responsibility and say, this is good, and I'm going to figure out how to do it in the context of community filled by the power of the Spirit and instructed by God's word. It's just a different approach. Okay, so we can still acknowledge our weaknesses. We can still acknowledge that we are not as good in certain things as other people, but our perspective can't be to back away. And our approach always has to be to do it in a way that's consistent with God's character. And so one way to think about it is, you know, you think about a football team, right? On a football team, you've got fast, speedy guys who catch the ball and run with the ball. You've got these hulking offensive linemen and defensive linemen, right? And then you've got other people who, you know, maybe middle size or whatever. You just got different people doing different things on the team. But everybody shows up for practice at the same time, right? There's the distinctions and responsibilities and people have different specialties. But at the same time, there's like these baseline responsibilities for just being on a team. Everybody has to keep themselves in shape. Everybody has to show up on time on game day, and everybody has to dress and meet a certain dress code. So we just want to think about this. We don't want to think that we can do this on our own. We are part of a team, and there are going to be some things where you're going to give yourself to them. You're going to realize, man, I need help with this. Okay, and that's okay. That's how God designed us. So, bottom line, what we need to understand is that this is a process. Because what God is doing, he's changing us. He's making us more like Christ. He is conforming us to the image of our Creator, making us more like his Son. And while that process will not be brought to completion in this life, ultimately it will be. And that leads us to our third and final point, page 12. You were destined for dominion. You were destined for dominion. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, 28. And it says, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay. And even in verse 26, let's make man in our own image after our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over and the livestock and all over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. When we peel this back and say, well, what was God doing here? What was he trying to achieve? God wanted Adam to produce a race of image bearers who would rule the earth. That was his initial plan. A race, a people who rule the earth in his image. Now, does that not happen because Adam messed up? That's just something God wanted to do. I just wasn't able to do that one. Okay. No, there's no purpose of God that can ever be thwarted. If God wants to do something, it's going to happen, right? And so the question is, how does he do it? Okay? And we go back to the second Adam, okay? And that's what happens is the second Adam comes, and like Adam took Eve, the second Adam, Jesus, comes, and he takes his bride, the church, and produces godly offspring, which fill the earth and subdue it. And so Christ, through his union with the church, actually fulfills this, some people call it the dominion mandate. Christ actually does this. And that's why Claire read those scriptures this morning. But truly, as I all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Psalm 22, 27 through 28, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And also Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this is one of the reasons that we really need to be careful about the way we approach this text here, verses 26 through 31, because what some people want to do is they want to take this passage and make it all about whether or not we should only eat plants, the ethics of birth control, or the minimum amount of children a Christian should have. And while it's important for us to have convictions on those issues, and there's nothing wrong with that, we should not get so caught up in our opinion, our text-driven conclusions about what the text is saying about that, that we forget the fact that Christ is the one who fulfills this, not us. And so it's very good to want to have a lot of children to help carry out this dominion mandate, and if that's the way you see it, that's fine. But just understand that there's no way, because it doesn't just have to be, the earth just doesn't have to be filled. It has to be filled the right way. And we could never do, if you could have 100 children and they filled, each of them have 100 children, and each of them have 100 children, there's probably some math that says you'll rule the world in 10, 20 years, right? But the problem, you say, I fulfill the dominion mandate, me and my wife, right? You know, right? The problem with that is you couldn't consistently model or reflect God's character in your attempt to do that, because you would have yelled at one of your kids or one of your grandkids, or you'd have been dishonest or something, right? So it doesn't just have to be, the earth doesn't just have to be filled. It has to be filled by a righteous second Adam. Only Christ could do this the right way. And he does it. And that's why he does it all. That's why so much of salvation, that's why all of salvation is attributed to Christ. Right? He selects us. He chooses us. He calls us. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He glorifies us. It's him doing all of it. Okay? Because it has to be him. Otherwise, it wouldn't be done right. And so this dominion mandate is ultimately fulfilled by Christ. And the joy is that we actually are able to participate in it because he's doing it with the church. And that's what you see in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, he talks about all authority has been given to me. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. A lot of times when we read that, I think John touched on this when he preached a few weeks ago, God's plan is to reach nations, is to convert nations, to disciple nations, not just individuals. And you've got to reach individuals before you can change nations. But we need to think we need to understand God's intention is that nations would be discipled. And that goes all the way back to his plan or what he wanted Adam and Eve to do back in Genesis chapter 1 and what we looked at today. And not only do we get to help the Lord in carrying this out through evangelism and discipling other people, the Bible also says that ultimately we will one day rule with Christ. Isaiah 9 talks about Christ coming and he's going to give birth to a government whose increase shall never end. But Christ also talks about us, and frequently throughout scripture, talks about us co-reigning with the Lord. Okay? So that's the culmination of this, of us being conformed back to the image of Christ in this particular aspect of being rulers. We ultimately end up ruling the universe with Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I have received authority from my Father. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we endure, we will reign with him. Okay? And so, for all the young people, one day we will actually be able to say, we started at the bottom, and now we're here. Okay? So, that's funny because that's like a rap reference, right? So when we hear God's word, there's always a challenge to respond in faith. Okay. We are a people who live by faith. And here are three ways I think we need to respond this morning. First of all, there are some people here who, again, you really identify with this idea of failing over and over again. And, you know, maybe your parents or significant people in your life have told you that you'll never amount to anything. They've told you that you'll never be able to do anything. And maybe you've even started to internalize that after you've seen repeated failure or participated, or, you know, you've been the cause of failure after failure after failure. And what I want you to do, I want you to just to have the faith. Believe what God says is true about you. Believe that you were created in his image. Believe that you have the capacity to do things. Believe that God is not calling you to be perfect at it right now. It's a process, but it's a process that will be completed. And so, and don't be discouraged by failures. Again, it's a process. And I would also encourage you just to be ambitious, because God has created us with the capacity to handle a lot of responsibility, especially when we try to attempt to do it in the context of community. And so some of us need to just have the faith to believe that God, the responsibility is actually a blessing and not a curse. Some of us just hate work, right? And I hope you understand today that you're calling God a liar when you say that. And you're also missing out on your blessing. So I really encourage you just to exercise faith and believe God and embrace work and discover the beauty and the joy that comes with putting in work and ruling over things well. And then some of you really need to believe that doing it God's way can actually lead to success. Because again, some of you may have done it, you may be successful, but you're going about it in a way that does not align with God's character. And really need to remember that Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what the Bible also says about Christ being a humble leader, okay, it's because of his humility and his willingness to put other people first that, Philippians 2, let me read 5 through 11. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the model for success is to follow Christ in the way he has gone about establishing, receiving all authority and dominion, doing it his way, consistent with his character. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have done so much for us. We could not fulfill the dominion mandate if we tried. And so we thank you that you have done that for us, and that righteousness has been accounted to us. We thank you that you have saved us from our sin. We thank you that you have put us in a community of people that can help us to grow and become more responsible. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to embrace the responsibilities you've given us. I pray that we would manage things well. I pray that we would not assume that we can't do what you've asked us to do or put on our plates. There's so many of us here today, God, that are dealing with responsibilities that we never thought we'd be dealing with maybe a year ago. And Lord, they seem daunting. But Lord, I pray that you would just help us to find encouragement in the fact that you have designed us to be able to handle it. And so, God, I just pray that you would just give us the wisdom to be able to grow and just become more and more responsible and accomplish the things that you would have us to accomplish. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. So the worship team, please come.